Amen. Well, are you glad to be in the house of the Lord? Praise God. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, and we're going to begin at verse number 1. The Bible says, Paul speaking, writing here, he says, I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with the excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Praise God. Amen. I'm simply going to preach here for this morning for a few minutes of time. Amen. About Paul's message. Praise God. Paul's message. Amen. You can go ahead and declare it to be part one, and we'll finish it up tonight. Part two, in a different direction tonight. Just feel led of the Spirit to do it like this. And want the Lord to move in our midst. Praise God. Amen. Let's ask the Lord to help us here today. Jesus. Praise God. Amen. And God bless you, and you may be seated this morning. Amen. The Apostle Paul is a very unique individual. Not only is he a one that we would call unique, but very interesting, and an interesting man to look into, coming from two completely different walks of life, even as we would know it, with two names. First of all, we understand and know that he is originally introduced to us as a man by the name of Saul of Tarsus. And when we begin to look into this, we see that he was a man among men by himself alone, even without the call of God upon his life. He was a great man in every definition of the word, because that he was passionate about the cause of the things that he was doing. He was a staunch defender of what he believed in. And I cannot emphasize that enough, in that when you saw Saul of Tarsus and when you saw Paul the Apostle, there were no hidden features concerning him. If I were to look at him, I would say that there was no hypocrisy in Saul at all. Whatever he believed, he stood for, and he operated within it. He practiced what he preached, even though in the first part of his life it was wrong. But nevertheless, he did it. Let me just tell it to you like this. In Acts chapter number 22, he would say that, he said, I am verily a man which am a Jew. I was born in Tarsus, a city of Cilicia. And I was brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel. And I was taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and I was zealous towards God as ye are this day. And so he let us know that he studied, or that he sat at the feet of one of the great philosophers of the time, Gamaliel. And when you go back into the beginning of the book of Acts, chapter number 5, you would see even where it is recorded that Gamaliel said these things. And Acts 5 and 38, he said, "And now I say unto you," talking to the city and to those that were standing around him, listening to him and his teachings, he said it like this. He said, "Refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God," the great philosopher and the wise sage would say, "you cannot overthrow it, lest happily you be found even to fight against God." And so what Gamaliel was teaching is, there is a way that is higher than my way. And just doing some beginning look and studying into this man, Gamaliel would say that he was even beyond the rabbis, that the rabbis looked up to him because of his wisdom and because of his understanding concerning situations and such. And he was called upon by the rabbis of the time, head of the Sanhedrin. He was called upon them. He was called upon by them to express revelation and understanding. They looked to him as the one of all things. And this wise man would say, "There is a force that is above me whose knowledge comprehends all of that." And we have seen others that have operated and have said that they are doing things under the cause of Christ and Christianity and such. And he said, "And what have we done?" He said, "We've stepped back and we have watched and we have seen that their ways have actually come to naught, that there was a..." that there was nothing to it, and we didn't have to fight against it. We didn't have to speak against it. We didn't have to work in opposition to it. We just stepped back, and wisdom would say, just let it be, and if it is, if it's of God, then there's nothing that we can do of it, but if it's not, it'll come to naught. And so he gave that advice again, and he said, just refrain from them and let them alone. He said, if it's of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest happily you'll be found even to fight against God. But there was a man. There was a man that despite listening to Gamaliel say these very words, he would stand up on that day or other days, and that he would go about his business. And maybe if you would allow me to think in this wise, that this man by the name of Saul looked at Gamaliel, and maybe he shook his head and said, "You know what? I think he's just going soft. I think that he's getting caught up in all of this, and I think that it's just wrong." And born a Jew and understanding fluent Hebrew thought and Greek thought, we would see that Paul would set out to do even that which Gamaliel would not do. And he would state in chapter 26 and verse number 9 of Acts, "I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which things I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them." I want to remind you, amen, that Paul was there at the stoning of Stephen. Or I'll say it like this, Saul was there at the stoning of Stephen as he oversaw it. And he held the coats of all the men who would pick up the stones, amen, and take Stephen's life from him. And Paul, despite what Gamaliel would teach, he went to the priest, to the high priest, and to those in charge and seeking authority to go to put these that called themselves Christians or followers of Christ in jail. And not only did he put them in jail, but we understand that he had several of them killed, even to the point that he would write to the young men of the day and age 1 Timothy and Titus concerning the widows, which are widows indeed, and how to take care of them. I just wonder how many were widows because that Saul of Tarsus had made them to be widows, but he acted on authority from the chief priest to put to death these people. He said, I punish them oftentimes in every synagogue where I found them, and I compel them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Amen. Paul was a man that was not to be contended with, a man that even when Ananias would hear, amen, from the Lord that he was sending Saul of Tarsus his way to explain, Ananias began to just wring his hands and saying, is this the persecutor? Is this the one that is the destroyer of Christians? Is this the one that is putting people in prison? Amen. Saul of Tarsus was a man to be feared. Amen. He was a man that needed no influence, outside influence. Amen. He operated upon his own personal conviction, upon his own personal belief. Amen. There was nobody that was going to tell Saul of Tarsus, this is what you should do. If Saul believed it, he did it. He was adamant about it, and he did it with all of his heart. He was staunch. He was strong in his belief. He wasn't wayward. He wasn't a hypocrite against them today and for them tomorrow. Amen. Persecuting them today and leaving them alone tomorrow. He did what he did because he personally had belief that he was doing what was right. But a couple of verses later, he said, there was one that got my attention. Gamaliel couldn't get my attention like this one did. Amen. This one didn't speak even as the wise sage did. He said at midday, he said, O king, he said, I saw the way of the light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun shining round about me, and them which journeyed with me. And when we were fallen to the earth, even this wise, knowledgeable, persistent, consistent man, he had the knowledge to fall down. And he said, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Is it hard for you to kick against the pricks? And I said, who art thou, Lord? Gamaliel didn't have to teach him who it was. Nobody else had to teach him who it was. He understood and he knew. Let me remind you that everything that he was doing, amen, was under the auspices or for, let me say it like this, for the bettering of God. He thought that he was doing God a great favor by doing away with the Christians. Amen. In other words, what he was saying is, I don't have a lot of confidence in the man Jesus. He may have been a prophet, but he turned, amen, people away from the synagogues. He turned people away from sacrifice. He turned people away from works. And now all they're doing is just faith, faith, faith. And so he thought that he was doing God a great deed. But when he said, who art thou, Lord? Who art thou, God? The one that he reverend, the one that he esteemed, the one that even Saul of Tarsus, he meant, was working for, spoke to him and said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Amen. Paul shook his head and said, wait a second. Just some things that aren't making sense. But as he began to understand and apply himself to it, things began to come together. What he began to realize that Isaiah had said concerning the coming Messiah, he began to realize just maybe this is or was the Messiah. When he began to think about the words penned by David about Bethlehem, he remembered that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. He remembered what the old Old Testament scriptures had said concerning that which was to come. And he just thought, if you allow me to think like this, he just thought, maybe I've made a mistake somewhere. And he said, what do I need to do? And the Lord Jesus spoke to him and said, I'm going to tell you what you need to do. You're going to go find a preacher, and he's going to explain it to you a little bit better. Blinded by the light, he makes his way to Ananias' house. Ananias begins to preach to him Jesus. And Paul stayed with everybody and learned the ways of the Lord more clearly. And when he understood everything, he began to speak. And when he began to speak, people began to step back. And they began to think to themselves and say among themselves, is this not Saul of Tarsus, the one that was persecuting, the one that was killing and destroying? And others would say, yes, it is. But he had a conversion. And let him tell you about the testimony. It's the most powerful one I've ever heard. And Paul began to preach. Amen. No longer Saul, but he began to preach. And what he preached began to mesmerize people, but not like people would have thought a mesmerization to be. He spread his testimony. He talked to Felix. He talked to Caesar Augusta. He talked to all kinds of people. And he finished writing what we call the Holy Script. That's the Saul. That's the Paul that we're talking about. Writing the book of Romans, which can be considered and oftentimes looked at, amen, as the gospel according to Paul. We've heard of the gospel according to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But Paul would write unto the Romans a gospel that would begin, amen, from the beginning. And would begin to speak concerning the death, the burial, and the resurrection. He wrote unto the Galatians. He wrote unto the Ephesians. He wrote unto the Corinthians. He wrote unto the Thessalonians. He had men that followed him. He went on missionary trip after missionary trip, spreading the gospel. He was adamant about this day as he was the past. Amen. The things that he did in the past, he was willing and desirous to make it all correct this time. He told Timothy, he said, it's a worthy saying, worthy of acceptation. Amen. That Jesus Christ is come to save sinners, of whom I am a chief. I persecuted him, but today I'm preaching his gospel. I thought evil against him, but today I'm lifting him up. I tried to tear down his kingdom, but today I'm establishing his kingdom. Why? Because he is the reason for it all. Let's love the Lord today. A man, wise, intellectual, a man that was a student of Gamaliel's, that applied himself to wisdom and to knowledge, applied himself to the cause, understood and spoke fluent Hebrew, understood Greek reasoning. He was wise enough to counsel or to debate with all of the great philosophers of that time. And when he began to write unto Corinth in his first epistle to them, in the second chapter, just after the introduction, the opening remarks of his letter to them, amen, as he began to speak to them, he could have relied upon his intellect. He could have dazzled Corinth with his wisdom, because you understand that Corinth was a city that loved rhetoric, loved philosophy, and loved public speakers. Amen. He could have fit right in with them. And you think, as Paul would state in one place, and he said, I become all things
to all men. Amen. To the slaves, he was a slave. To the rich, he acted rich. To the wise, he was wise. Amen. But he was to all men, all things, so that he might be able to reach some. He could have slipped in with the intellectuals of the Corinthians, fit in perfectly, and he would have been a success and would have been accepted among them. But I want you to realize the wording that he used here. As he said, I determined. Amen. You began to think about the determination of Paul. Gamaliel couldn't persuade him otherwise. Amen. Other people couldn't change what he was doing and where he was going and the things that he was thinking. Amen. He was very strong-minded in all of this. Coming unto the intellectual. Coming unto the philosophical. Coming unto those that appreciated public speaking and such oratory and things. Paul said, I'm not going to do it. I'm not bowing down to your customs. I'm not bowing down to what mesmerizes you. I'm not coming down to that level or going up to that level, whatever you name or whatever you decide to call it. Paul said, I determined. When I picked up my pen and began to write, I'm not going to write the way that they expect me to write. I'm not going to write the way that they would like me to write. He said, but I determined. Amen. I determined, he said. He had settled in his mind. He had made the deliberate decision. Restrained himself from the temptation of doing what they would be enamored by. Not because that he lacked the ability or the talent to do so, but because he had clarity of the mission. I'm going somewhere this morning. Amen. He said, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. This does not mean that Paul didn't know anything else, but what it does mean is that nothing else mattered when put into the moment of time. Amen. What he does is he brings everything back to the cross of Calvary, and that's the message that he began to speak in this day and in this time. Amen. I'm not going to wow you, amen, with understandings of Old Testament scripture. I'm not going to mesmerize you, amen, with things that would just blow your mind. He said, but I'm just going to come back to the cause of it all. He said, I determined to know nothing among you. I don't want to know your problems. I don't want to know your weaknesses. I don't want to know your strengths. I don't want to know your entertainments. I don't want to know anything about you. The only thing that I want to know is Jesus Christ and him crucified among you. What Paul was saying is nothing else matters. I don't care what happened yesterday. It doesn't matter. I don't care what happened last month. It doesn't matter. I don't care what you're fighting through now. It doesn't matter. When you get your focus upon what does matter, because when you see Jesus Christ and him crucified, when I can get your attention off of your problems, when I can get your attention from your talents and get you to focus back on Jesus Christ, I want you to know that everything else is going to dull in comparison to all of this, because this is the message that matters. Amen. I'm telling you today, as the church, we got to make sure that we're preaching about the message that matters, and that is Jesus Christ and him crucified. Nothing else really matters.
Praise God. In the world that we live in today, messed up. I'm going to do my very dead level best not to preach part two before I preach part one. But in a world that is messed up, they're coming for answers to their problems. Oh, yes, they are. But I want you to know this. They have an idea of what their answer should be. And when you don't conform to the idea of their message, they just turn you off. When you don't conform to the idea of their message, they just pull the hearing aid out and throw them back on the counter. They don't want to hear anything that you've got to say. But Paul was determined enough, adamant enough, and strong enough to say, I really don't care how much you've studied this on Google. I really don't care what AI has to say about your problems. I really don't care how many search engines you've put it into to figure it all out. I really don't care how many doctors you've been to. I don't care what podcast you're listening to. I don't care what philosophers you're listening to. None of it matters. Paul said, I'm not interested in hearing, amen, all of the dilemmas. He said, there's one thing. He said, I'm determined to stay right here on this. There's only one thing that matters, and that is that Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I wonder what our world, what kind of condition our world would be in if we could get everybody to get their eyes and their focus off of the problems and get their eyes and their focus back upon Jesus Christ. Can I remind you today that He came to save sinners such as you and I? Sinners that had the same problems. Sinners that had the same questions. Sinners that had the same messed up world. Sinners that was looking for some of the same answers. Amen. And what did we get? We got a message. Amen. About the death, the burial, and the resurrection. Because you cannot bypass Calvary. You cannot come to Calvary and stand at the foot of the cross and not think about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen. The cross of Calvary represents the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Anytime and every time that you drive by, see, look upon whatever, a symbol of a cross, you are reminded about God manifest in the flesh, come down among men and died. So as Acts 26 would say, that He purchased the church with His own flesh and with His own blood. Amen. John 4:24 says, God is a spirit. Amen. I want you to know that a spirit does not have flesh and a spirit does not have blood. But yet He said, God said that He purchased the church with His own blood. How does that happen? It starts, amen, like this. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. For God, the Spirit, was manifest in the flesh and preached. The Bible said that He was preached unto the Gentiles. Get your Bible, amen, and go see what Peter preached unto the Gentiles in Acts chapter number 10. And you will see that God was preached unto the Gentiles as Jesus Christ. That's the death, the burial, and the resurrection. Praise God. I want you to know that what Paul was saying was, Paul was saying, look, if you get off of your problems, if you get off of your situations, if you get off of your dilemmas and just forget about some things for a while, amen. He was saying, can I get you to repent? Can I get you to repent? It's the same message that Jesus preached. Repent and believe the gospel. Amen. The same message that John the Baptist preached. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The same message that Peter preached. Repent and be baptized. Paul didn't change the message. He knew that the message was greater than he was. And when he found a cause, he stuck to the cause. And Paul preached, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. For how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? He preached a message of repentance. I want to preach a message of repentance here for a little bit this morning. There is no other way. You've got to repent. A man must
repent of your sins. Repentance is not just saying I'm sorry for doing those things, but repentance is refraining from doing those things. Repentance is I don't go back and do those things any longer. When I repent of those things, I stop doing those things.
If you would allow me to say it like this, that there are three tenses of salvation, past, present, and future tense. It's all one salvation, but it's three tenses because you got saved. Amen. Thank God for it. I got saved January the 26th of 1990. A man stood up and he preached a message. I made my way to an altar of repentance that night on January the 26th. I repented of all of my sins and God filled me with the Holy Ghost. And I was born again of the water January the 28th of 1990. Baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of my sins. I got saved on that day and I thank God for it. But the experience that happened to me, amen, though it is great and though it's the best thing that ever happened to me, amen, there is a present tense of that salvation that's got to continue to work in me. It's not something that just happened in 1990, but it is a tense, amen, that is working within me. Amen, if I repented of my sins in 1990, I don't need to be doing them in 20 and 26. If I repented of my sins, amen, it was washed of my sins in 1990. I don't fall back on grace and say grace saves me and I can continue in sin. Paul said, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He said, absolutely not. God forbid.
You need to stop sinning. I said you need to stop sinning. That's the message that not only the world needs to hear, but the church needs to hear.
There is no come into this church and say, I'm a Christian, and you continue to sin. You stop sinning. You need to repent of your sins, even as Paul would say, I die daily. Don't tell me that God understands you smoking cigarettes and that grace is just going to keep you. That's not what grace is. Bible said, doth not the grace of God hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying, you got to do something. Denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that you should live present, soberly, righteously, and godly. You've got to live. Grace teaches you live godly. Grace doesn't hold its eyes over and say, God bless you anyway. Grace says you need to live current, present, soberly, godly, righteously in this present world. Don't go about all this. This is the world's way. God says, well, God understands.
I'm afraid that God understands a lot more than we understand. Now, let me tell you what the current world's problem is. The current world's problem, this type of message doesn't fit their ideologies. They don't want to hear this. Tell me how that I can be good and be a saved person and continue to live the way that I'm living. I still want to smoke my cigarettes. I still want to drink my beer. I still want to cuss. I still want to watch adultery, fornication, lies, lasciviousness, nakedness, and crudeness on television. I still want to do all of this. I still want to do everything that the Bible teaches, but I want to be saved. No, you don't. You don't want to live according to the Bible. You want the Bible, amen, to conform and to change to you. Paul said that's not what works. Paul was saying, I don't care how smart you think that you are. He said it all goes back to the cross of Calvary. And he said the blood was not shed in vain. That blood doesn't cover the eyes of Jesus Christ, God Almighty, while you continue in sin. He didn't say that he came to save people in their sin. He said he came to save people from their sin.
I cannot help you if you don't want to come out of your sin. I cannot help you if you don't want to quit sinning. Don't you realize that sin has got you where you are now? Don't you realize, amen, that sin has got you in the predicament of life, amen, that you're in now because you did these things? Don't you realize what lying has done to you? Don't you realize what cheating has done to you? Don't you realize what drinking and smoking has done to your tabernacle?
He says, well, the Bible doesn't say thou shalt not smoke cigarettes. You don't have time for me to talk to you about all of this, but let me just amuse you for a little while. There is one subject in the Old Testament that is spoken of more than anything, and that is that tabernacle in the wilderness. Chapter after chapter after chapter after chapter, most of the entire book of Exodus and lots of other chapters, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, is dedicated to the tabernacle in the wilderness. Where did God find you, number one? In the wilderness of life. And God knows how to beautify the meek with salvation. But chapter after chapter, it's God speaking. This is how I want my tabernacle. This is how I want it. This is what I want it to look like. This is what I want inside my tabernacle. Amen. I want an altar of sacrifice. I want a laver of water. I want some experience. I want showbread. I want seven golden candlesticks. I want some light in there. I want the table, altar of incense. The table of showbread. I want the Ark of the Covenant. I want the law. I want everything. I want it to be golden. I want it to be beautiful. I want it to be clean, and I don't want any sin in it. As a matter of fact, if a priest comes into my tabernacle with sin in it, I'm going to kill him. That's what he says. He said, it's mine. I have chosen to put my name there. He said, I chose to put my name there. Don't be bringing sin in my tabernacle. Oh, now you go over to Paul's teaching in 1 Corinthians, and what does he say? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, amen, which belongs unto God. It's not yours, but it belongs to God, amen. And where did God find you? In the wilderness. And what did God do to you? He beautified you with salvation. And what did he do? He chose to put his name upon you. And how did that name get there? In the waters, the labor of water, in the waters of baptism. That's how that name got there. Amen. And he said, if there's sin there, amen, it's going to be destroyed. Don't tell me that you get to treat your tabernacle however that you want. When God established in the Old Testament, it's mine, it belongs to me, amen, and this is the way that I want it, amen. That is the lie that the devil has sold this world. You can belong to God, but you get to continue to do whatever you want to do. God said, that's not even in the scripture. When you belong to me, then that's what it is. You belong to me. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? It belongs to God. I gave it unto God. Why? I was worthy of death. I was on a death sentence, but he stepped in through redemption, and he stepped in through sanctification, and he stepped in through justification, and he purchased me, and he said, I want you to be mine. He didn't purchase me with money. He purchased me with blood. Amen. The blood of Jesus Christ. Repentance. Now, I'm in an apostolic church here this morning, so it ought to be easy to worship. It ought to be easy to clap your hands. It ought to be easy to say amen. Praise the Lord. That's right. Because such were some of you. But you are washed. You are justified. You've been sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ. And he's brought you out of darkness into this marvelous light. I'd be worried if I was in an apostolic church and began to preach like this and everybody started. He's getting ready to run some people off. I'm trying to save them. I'm trying to save people. Saving them isn't patting them on the back and saying, oh, you're right. God understands. You're a good person. God understands. That's a lie. It's a lie. You cannot get past Calvary without thinking about the burial. You've got the death, but you've got the burial. When they put the body of Christ Jesus in completely in the tomb and sealed it shut, just like the day that you was buried in the name of Jesus Christ. Oh, glory to God. Don't get quiet now. You know what? When they put Jesus in a tomb and they put the stone over it, and they even had some guards to guard it. Why? And let's not even think about the resurrection. And I know you have to, but why? It's because there is a name that is associated with the body that is in there that we don't want coming back. It was not just another body. It was a name associated with the body. Now let me ask you this. When you go to the cemetery where they bury people and they put a headstone or a tombstone out there at the top of that grave, what is on every one of them? A name. A name. And you can go out and you can see a name associated with the body that is in that ground. When we go down in burial, we are buried with him in baptism, Paul said. Buried with him in baptism. He said, whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of Jesus Christ. Peter preached it. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. The Old Testament says where he chose to put his name. Deuteronomy says at the house where he has chosen to put his name. Ephesians chapter number 3 says, in whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. You cannot get away from the name. Neither is there salvation in any other name. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Amen. And as you begin to go down into that grave, not sprinkled, but as you begin to go down into that grave, and as the water collapses over the top of you, just like a stone rolled over, or just like the last bit of dirt thrown on, as the water, amen, submerges you completely, there is a name that is applied, amen. And you can say, well, my name is still Mark Cowan, amen, but I belong to Jesus because of the name that was put there, the name that purchased me, the name that bought me, the name that hung on the cross, the name that shed his blood, the name that died, the name that resurrected, the name that came forth, the name that has all power in it, in heaven and earth, that beautiful, wonderful, all save the name of Jesus Christ. Philosophers, school of wisdom, intellectuals, master debaters would stand and try to debate. It doesn't really matter what is spoken over you in that moment of burial. It doesn't really matter. Paul said, I didn't come to philosophize with you. I didn't come to debate you. I just come to state a fact. And the fact is
that everybody that was ever baptized in the Bible, no matter where it was, outside of John the Baptist in Acts chapter number 19, and they were rebaptized in the name of Jesus. Paul said it's not up for debate. I don't know how many people I have told that. I'm not trying to be smart aleck. I'm not trying to be, amen, dodge bullets or anything else like that. I have told friends, and they started talking about, I said, look, I said, it's not up for debate. I'm just telling you. This is what the Bible says. I'm not here to debate it. I'm just saying this is what the Bible says. But you know what this world says? Let me remind you that the world is messed up, convoluted, asking for help. Somebody please help me. What can I do? You see it on Facebook about once a week. You know what? I really need some help, and I'm looking for a church that accepts. I need a church, and let me just say it like this. I needed a church that accepts me as I am and doesn't want me to change. Because wanting people to change is cultish, dogmatic, law, judging. I just need a church to accept me as it is. Jesus never accepted anybody, but he called them unto righteousness. He called them out of darkness into his marvelous light. So let me put it in modern day philosophy. I'm messed up. I got a whole lot of problems. Nothing is right. And I want to go to a church where I don't have to change. Well, that don't even make sense. What do you want to go to a church for? Just stay at home. Continue doing what you're doing. You won't change. But if you're ready for change, Paul said, I've got a message for you. Determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's it. And so you don't get past Calvary's cross. The cross really doesn't mean much at all if you don't have him coming out of the grave. Because if he can't conquer death, hell, and the grave, how's he going to help me to conquer my sin problems? But he did. And he didn't stay in the grave. But on the third day, he fulfilled all prophecy. Destroy this body. Destroy this temple. And in 3 days, I'll raise it back up. And he did it. You know what? If somebody did that and I saw that, I'd be like, what else do you got for me? I want to hear everything that you've got to say. You're better than Gamaliel. I got some time to sit around your feet and to listen and to learn about that. Anybody that's coming back from the dead, amen, conquering these things, you know what? I need to hear what you've got going on. I just want you to know I'm ready to buy what you are selling. Amen. It's not for sale. It's free. Amen. 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 Praise God. But it's not cheap. I said it's free, but it's not cheap. You got to pay for it with your whole life. But he said, if you'll just come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, I'll fix it. I'll fix it. And people, they got so many problems in life, but they don't want to change. But he said, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm not going to leave you in the situation and the predicament that you're in. I'm going to come down to you and I'm going to save you from it. Not just going to give you a self-help book that you can try to figure it out. What is that? Chicken noodle soup for the soul. You have to go and look in the index so you can figure out what page you need to read today. And you go over here and you start reading about this. Paul said, I'm determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. It is still the message that we need in this day and hour. Amen. As a matter of fact, in the gospel, according to Paul, Romans chapter number 1 and verse number 16, he said, amen, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the the power of God unto salvation. Paul said, I don't care where you are, the gospel will work. I don't care how far down you are, the gospel will work. How far out you are, the gospel will work. Amen. What your situation is, the gospel will work. Drug addict, the gospel will work. Alcoholic, the gospel will work. Depressed, the gospel will work. Amen. Perverted, the gospel will work. Lie and cheat, the gospel will work. Whatever you have need of, the gospel still works. Let's stand here this morning. Praise God.
He said, I'm not going to leave you comfortless, but the Holy Ghost, the Father will send in my name. There it is, that name again. It's going to come. And I receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost just like they did in Acts chapter number 2. God, fill me with the Holy Ghost. Amen. You've heard some of my story, most of my story. Just a teenager on the wrong road, headed the wrong direction in a very quick way. And the gospel was a detour sign in my life. And Jesus Christ came down and picked me up out of the muck, the mire that I was in. He washed me off in the waters of baptism. He put his name upon me and said, devil, he's mine. You get on Facebook and let me just give you something else that they're looking for. They're looking for people. Looking for people who have lost things. They put a picture of a phone out there. And they're looking for a name of who it belongs to. And they said, if you can prove that this is yours by what's on that opening screen, I'll give it to you. I found some money in the Dillon's parking lot or in the buggy, or I found a purse. If you can explain and tell me what's in it, if you can tell me how much it is, I'll give it back to you. They're looking for a name. Whose is this? Whose is this phone? Whose is this money? Whose is this purse? Whose? They don't want just anybody. That's why when you're baptized and the name is put over you, the devil knows exactly who you belong to. Because there's a name with it. Paul said, this is what matters. I'm not here for a public speaking grade. That when it's all said and done, I sit down and you go back through your list and you say, the Apostle Paul, A+. Paul said, I'm not interested in mesmerizing you, wowing you, or anything else. He said, but I do have the message that you need to hear. And it's about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's all that really matters. I want you to know today, child of God, that's still the only thing that matters. And I want you to know that you need to let all of your friends, your family, your co-workers, and everybody else that you're working with, when they come to you and they start talking about all the other problems and they start telling you, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? What do I do with my child? My child is rebellious. My child is off in this. My child is, I have no control over my child. I have none of this. I'm determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You need to come to church with me. Well, I mean, is your church judgmental? Let's don't worry about all of that. You need to hear about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The world wants to philosophize it. Wants to magnify it. I'm for that. And you know what? Let's just say it like this. They want to beautify it. Can I say there was nothing beautiful about Calvary? But yet it was the most beautiful thing that ever happened in the entire world. There is nothing beautiful about a man who is beaten beyond the point that his own mother would be able to recognize him. Bruised, punctured, ripped. His back ripped apart with a cat of nine tails. Glass, rock, crown of thorns embedded, planted, pushed down into his skull. Streams of blood cascaded down his face. Coagulated and clogged up and ragged up his hair. Streams turned into rivers. Blood pulsated from the palms or from the wrist of his arms and his hands. Pulled up and spewed from his feet being nailed. Robe that was placed upon his back had stuck. But as it was ripped off of him and he was suspended and held between heaven and earth, there was nothing beautiful about it. But the story that it presented is a beautiful one that is still able to save a wretched sinner like you and I today. We're not looking for public oratory and enticing words of man's wisdom. Paul said, I could do it if I wanted to, but that's not the answer. The answer is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And it was not crucified so I can continue in sin, but it's crucified so that I can be saved from sin. It's not blood shed so that I can continue to be my own person, but it's blood shed so that He could purchase me from death. There's nothing pretty about a sacrifice as a rank old sinner sits and kneels over an altar with tears running and snot flowing. And they're crying out, Jesus, please forgive me for everything that I've done wrong. There's nothing pretty about it as they raise their hands with tears flowing. It's not really a beautiful picture, but yet it is the most beautiful thing in all of the earth. As a man submits to God and says, God, whatever you want of me, I'll do it. I'll change. I'll be whatever you want me to be. Just save me from myself. I'm self-destructing. I'm in a mess. I'm in a world of hurt. Save me from myself. And the beautiful nail-scarred hands of Calvary reach down into that man's life and changes him forever. Jesus told Nicodemus, and I'm done. Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. In other words, you're not good enough in your ways you are now. You need to change. Your intellect does not impress me. Your philosophy does not mesmerize me. Your wisdom, your knowledge of all things does not intrigue me. Nicodemus, you're as smart as they come, just about as rich as they come. But you,
even you need to be born again of the water and the Spirit.
That blew Nicodemus' mind. Can I enter into my mother's womb a second time? He said, marvel not that I said that you must be born again. That which is of the flesh is of the flesh. That which is of the Spirit is of the Spirit. That's what we're talking about. You got to be born again. And you know what? Today there is a perfect picture. Even though we are not perfect, there's a perfect picture of redemption in this place today. You're looking at people. We're not what we used to be. We changed. Because God made me to? No. Because I wanted to be different. I needed help. And God said, this is the way it is. If you want it, you can have it. You can accept it. It's a worthy saying. If you don't want it, you can walk away. But if you do want it, you can accept it. I did. I accepted it. And I walked down to an altar. And I repented of my sins. And God filled me with the Holy Ghost. It's still the saving message today. Thank God for it. Amen. The altars are open today. Can we revisit an altar? Can we revisit that altar that we came to one point in time in our life? Say, Lord, I just want to thank you for this old altar. There's been a lot of things that's been crucified, sacrificed, killed on this altar. My will died on this altar. My intellect died on this altar. All of my thoughts, my preconceived ideas, all of that died on this altar. It was an ugly death. It fought the whole time. It squirmed. It jerked. It wiggled. It tried to get away. It said, it's okay. It'll be all right. Please just let me live. But that wheel had to die on that altar. I crucified all of my beliefs. I submitted every belief that I had unto the counsel of God at that altar. And if it didn't line up, it stayed dead. If it lined up with the Word and lined up with God, then I was able to walk away with it. But when I got up from that altar of sacrifice, I said, when I got up from that altar of sacrifice, I had something to take into the holy place. I had something to go in beyond that veil. The blood of Jesus Christ, that we can come boldly before the throne. Old Testament said that none would come before him empty. But you see, when I repented of all of my sins, I got blood. Not my blood, but the blood of the sacrificial lamb. The lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Oh, now I can come into his presence with boldness. I can come into his presence. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.